Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 16, the Word of God says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then in verse 19 it continues, that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit comes in and He strengthens you in the inner man. And He does this according to the riches of His glory. And the riches of His glory in Ephesians chapter 2 are the riches of His grace. You are strengthened by God through the riches of His grace. The grace of God is the glory of God. You are strengthened by that grace, and there is a purpose that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in your frame of reference by faith. What does it mean that Christ dwells in your frame of reference by faith? It means because in John 1, He is the Word of God, the Word of God dwells in your reference by faith. I practice faith, I mix faith with what I hear, I respond to faith, I apply in faith what I hear. It becomes my frame of reference. Now, there's a purpose for having this, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted is erizomenoi. It's a perfect passive participle. The fact that it's a perfect tense means that it's a once and for all action. It happened as a believer. You received the Word of God. You trusted the Word of God. This was its lasting impact. The passive voice means you didn't produce the action. The Word of God produced the action in you. It means that you are strengthened with roots and you're thoroughly grounded. That's what that word rooted means. You're strengthened in your roots and you're thoroughly grounded. And the word grounded here is the word tethemeloimenoi, and it's also a perfect passive participle. In other words, the Word of God has done it in you. You didn't do it yourself. The Word of God has done it in you once and for all. And it means to lay a foundation and to make something stable. The Word of God comes into your frame of reference. It deeply saturates into your soil. It becomes something that makes you very stable because it gives you deep roots in the Word of God. And you become very stable because it lays this foundation for you. Your roots become your foundation. That's one reason why sometimes Christians are unstable. People who don't have a rich relationship with the Word of God will be unstable. Because there is no deep root to lay a stable foundation. Their frame of reference has nothing to work with except that which is natural. Well, that which is natural is pretty useless. Where has it gotten us? It's gotten us absolutely nowhere. It's gotten us in trouble. We need this rich relationship with the Word of God to have the right frame of reference, to provide deep roots, to give us a stable foundation. Now, the Word of God says in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, in the B part, it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. This foundation is a grace foundation. It's a good thing for the frame of reference to be established with grace. The frame of reference needs grace as its foundation. Do you want stability as a believer? This is where you find it. One believer after another has issues. Sometimes outwardly they can get their issues under control. But in their private lives, they have issues. Often those issues are emotional. Those issues can also be things like guilt, unresolved conflicts in their mind, things from the past, things people have done to them, things they're aware of that trouble them, but they don't talk about it. They come to church, and everybody does this to some measure, until they reach maturity. They come to church and they put on their Christian clothes. And they put on their Christian appearance and their Christian talk. And they cover the issues that they have. This is the solution. You don't have to live with issues. You don't have to live with guilt. You don't have to deal with emotional instability. Most mental illness, if it's not organic, you don't have to live with it. Most mental illness that's not organic, in other words, that's not some sort of a chemical imbalance, and even that sometimes is connected to this, can be resolved strictly by the Word of God coming into the frame of reference. Because the lack of that word resulted in the instability that produced most mental illness. Unresolved conflicts that aren't even defined in some cases don't have to exist. God has not designed us to be unstable. God has designed us to be tremendously stable. God has not designed us to be emotional. God has designed us to be rational with emotions that respond to Him. We don't have to deal with the things we often deal with. Anger, insecurity, those are two biggies. We don't have to deal with those things. Christians do, but they don't have to. And it has to do with this frame of reference being stable. A stable frame of reference comes from the Word of God. You mix faith with what you hear, and when you mix faith with what you hear, it starts to become the foundation of your thinking. The Word of God, therefore, becomes the foundation of your thought processes, your analyses, the things that you go through, all your reasoning. It's now rooted in the Word of God, and it creates a stable foundation for living. Now here's the catch. The fact that you receive the Word of God does not mean that it will necessarily have an impact. In some people it will have an impact, and in others it won't. So the question becomes, what's the difference? The difference is humility. Humility is required if I'm going to receive the benefits of the Word of God. The Word of God says that He'll teach the meek and the humble will hear Him. But it doesn't just say the humble will hear Him. It says the humble will hear Him and there will be a result. They will be glad. It'll be joy to the humble person's heart. Humility and meekness. Now, meekness is simply humility toward God. What we normally think of as humility is not, in fact, humility. Often we think of this demure attitude, perhaps non-assertive, not thinking very well of myself. And sometimes we see that as being humble. That's not humility. That can actually be extraordinary pride in some cases. Humility is simply, I agree with God. Now, humility as the Bible uses it, is toward people. I agree with God toward people. Meekness is, I agree with God toward God. Why does He teach the humble? Because the humble will agree with God toward the people God sends to teach them. In other words, that person will not puff themselves up. They will not elevate their opinions. They won't elevate their emotions or their circumstances or what have you. They'll, in humility, receive from the people that God sends to give it to them, to teach them the Word of God. Meekness is when I recognize that it's the Word of God and I agree with it as the Word of God. Yes, God, you said it, it is so. You said you fight my battles and you will fight my battles. I don't have to be afraid, I can stand still. You said you will provide all my needs, I don't have to be concerned about my needs. You will take care of all of my needs. I don't have to be anxious, I don't have to be worried. You said it would happen, it is so. If I have a need, you will give me the provision. I can't tell you how many times I had a need and I saw God's provision practically drop in my lap. That's simply the way God does things. God is tangible. Sometimes we think of God as being some sort of a vague, ambiguous, nebulous spirit out there somewhere. He's not like that. He's tangible, he's real, he's present, he's active. He's a real being with real ability that produces real things. I can be completely confident toward God because I believe what God says. That's meekness. When I am meek, God is able to teach me because I accept the reality of the truth in His Word. It defines my reality, and that's where it becomes my frame of reference. That will have a result. That may produce something, but the process is important. If I don't undergo the process, I know that what God has initiated through His Word is not getting through. The process is important. In 1 Peter 3:16, the Word of God says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You need a good conversation in Christ. The word good is agathos, and it means excellent, upright, honorable, and good in nature. Conscience there, that you may have a good conscience, is sunedesis. And it means consciousness. That is one of the five parts of the soul. God wants you to have a noble, honorable consciousness. What are you aware of? What are you allowing yourself to be aware of? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge, the doctrine of Christ. Cast down the things you're aware of. Remove them from your awareness, utilizing a little bit of discipline through your volition. And you simply do not tolerate what is not of God in your thinking. That requires discipline. That is an active faith. People who are passive in their faith will never be able to achieve this. We require an active faith, and active faith does require humility, and it requires decision. God says, have a good conscience, and have a good conversation. The word conversation is anastrophe, and often we understand this word as being outward, as in a lifestyle or a behavior. And yes, it does mean that, but that's not the entirety of it. That's actually the result of what the conversation is. It's speaking of an inner conversation. Have a good inner conversation. Because the inner conversation is going to be what determines the outward manifestation. God is saying have a good inner conversation. The Word of God says in James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That word good is kalos, and it means beautiful and honorable and noble and praiseworthy and precious. What's your inner conversation like? Everybody has one. You mull things over in your mind. You're pondering. You've had an argument. Now you are thinking about it. It's mulling over. You experience something at work, and now you are mulling it over in your mind. It's a conversation that is taking place. Words with ideas and thoughts are taking place in your mind. Is that conversation beautiful and honorable and noble and praiseworthy and precious? I dare say that in many cases it is, but also in many cases it is not. Sometimes we have a conversation that is not edifying in our thinking. We have a conversation perhaps that is guilty or angry or insecure. We have a conversation that comes out of the weakness of our flesh rather than the strength of God's mind. And we indulge this conversation and it becomes our meditation. And the meditation forms things like character. You ever wonder why people have a good character and some people do not have a good character? It comes from their inner conversation. What is it that I'm allowing in my thinking? Not in my behavior, not in other people's thoughts, has nothing to do with anybody else. In my own thinking, am I having a beautiful conversation? Am I having a noble, honorable, praiseworthy, precious conversation? Or is my conversation negative? Is my conversation rooted in self-pity? Is my conversation rooted in self-righteousness? Is my conversation rooted in some kind of anger? What is my conversation? That will determine my character. The Word of God says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Speech is the word logos, and we also know what that means, the proclaimed word. But proclaimed word is only one meaning of several of the word logos. In this context, it's not talking about your proclaimed word exclusively. It's talking about where your proclaimed word comes from. It means reason and thinking and meditation and reckoning. It's your inner conversation. Let your inner conversation always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is the word halos, and again, it has more than one meaning, and for some reason, my speech should be seasoned with salt, and we're picturing salt. No, that's not what it means. It's the other meaning. It also means wisdom and grace. Let your speech be seasoned with wisdom and grace. Let your inner conversation be seasoned with the practical, proper application of doctrine and grace. Let wisdom and grace define your conversation that is going on in your mind. Is it a wise conversation? Sometimes people make such an issue of wisdom. That's wise behavior. That's wise speech. Is this wise? Is this not? You know what? Don't even worry about it. None of it is relevant. The only relevant part is the inner conversation. Is that seasoned with wisdom and grace? Because if that is seasoned with wisdom and grace, everything else will be seasoned with wisdom and grace. What is your inner conversation? Make it noble, beautiful, honorable, precious. Have the right inner conversation. In Philippians 4:8, the Word of God tells us what that inner conversation is. It says, whatever things are true. And remember, truth and fact are not the same thing.
That's true. That really did happen.
That's not truth. John 17:17 says, His word is truth. Fact and truth are two incredibly different things. Fact is extremely subjective, dependent on personal interpretation, most of which takes place out of the unconscious mind, which we have absolutely no knowledge or understanding or ability to control. So, things that are completely out of my control, I'm not even aware that this stuff is in my mind, that is what determines the bulk of my facts. Whenever a police detective goes to investigate a crime, they don't rely too heavily on eyewitnesses. Because you can have 10 eyewitnesses to the exact same thing, and you're going to have 10 different stories. And every one of them will swear that they're telling it the way it is. Yeah, they are in their perception. They're giving you the facts as they perceive them. God says, whatever is truth, whatever is the word of God, God's mind toward everything is truth. What is God's mind here? What is God's mind for that which you're mulling over? The situation you're mulling over, that thing that happened at work. What is God's mind for that thing? That's truth. Whatever things are noble. All right, don't answer this. How many of you had usually noble conversations? Yes, my conversations in my mind, my inner man, are noble. Or are they things that you might be a little bit embarrassed about if people actually found out? And then you would tell yourself, well, everybody does that. No, let them be noble. This is not for old days. This is for today. The Word of God is for every age. Let it be noble. Let your inner conversation be noble. Whatever is just. Now, justice does not mean the long arm of the law. Just speaks of the finished work. Whatever is according to the finished work of Christ. Because He satisfied the justice of God. So now we have whatever is according to the Word of God. Whatever is noble. Whatever is according to the finished work, whatever is pure, uncluttered by the contamination of the flesh. Whatever is pure, whatever things are lovely, according to God's character of love. Whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue is mental excellence. Whatever there is excellent thinking, is that idea of beautiful, noble, precious, praiseworthy conversation. If there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let those things be your inner conversation. What do I do if something else is my inner conversation? I cast down the imaginations and high things. I hurl them away in the original language. And I bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. I don't indulge the wrong conversation. And I require, utilizing my mental discipline and my free volition, I require having a good conversation in my own mind. When you have that, it doesn't matter what's going on and who's doing what. When you have that, you've got something going on with God. What happens to us all too often is that we get negative. And we have some form of negative expression in our inner conversation, in our thinking. We have to be extremely careful about that. Negativity of this sort is usually regarding people. And we enter judgment without even realizing that we're doing that. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Be careful about ever becoming a critic a mocker, a scoffer. Most people don't mock or scoff, some do. But a lot of people criticize. And they may not criticize in their words, but in their inner conversation, they feel free to criticize because they think nobody hears. Well, that criticism has a very powerful impact. It forms your conversation. Pastors, good pastors anyway, are very concerned with the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. And their concern is, because in Hebrews 13, they have to give account. And in 2 Corinthians 5, they have to present the people in their church to Christ. Their concern is with their people that they have a good Bema Seat experience. For example, my desire for every person in my church with all my heart, I desire you guys to be filthy rich from the Bema Seat. I desire that you guys get every single reward possible at the Bema Seat. That would give me tremendous joy. But I know it's not going to happen for everybody. Now, there are some people, and this is true everywhere in Christianity, who will be very ashamed at the Bema Seat. And the shame will come from not utilizing the Word of God. But I'll tell you right now, the people who are going to be the most ashamed, I believe at least, are the critics. And I'll tell you why. In Psalm 130, in verse 3, if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? Well, Matthew 7, 1 and 2 tells us, judge not, lest you be judged. As you judge, so shall you be judged. Luke 6, 37 tells us the same thing. So if I mark iniquity, which is what a critic sees a fault, and they mark it. And sometimes, if they're self-righteous or something, they will talk about it. They'll bring it to the person, of course, to help them. Your flesh will be very helpful in that. Well, here's the problem with that. I choose my judgment in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. I choose my judgment. Luke 6, 37 says, I choose it according to what I give. The critic who marks iniquity, which is what critics do, will have their iniquity marked by God, and at the Bema Seat, they will be unable to stand. Well, that's very sobering. If I can't stand at the Bema Seat before God, and I'm not saying they're not going to be at the Bema Seat. No, they're saved. But there's no ground for them to be rewarded on. Because they chose to mark iniquity, therefore their iniquities are marked. Hence the reason in Romans 2, 1 and 2, why if we judge another, we've done the same things. God attributes that to us. And so now I start marking iniquities and God says, this iniquity is yours, and we're going to keep a track of your iniquities. Because that is what you have chosen for yourself. God always gives you what you choose. Choose well. Moses says, choose life. And so sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. We're weird. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Because what you give is what you choose for yourself. You see, I cannot choose anything for anybody else. Even if I am a critic, I'm still not choosing anything for you. But I am choosing for me. I can't choose anything for a believer priest. But I can choose for me. And that's what I do. Be very gracious in your inner conversation. With wisdom and grace, it's to be seasoned. Have your inner conversation be the application of God's Word with tremendous grace. You're choosing something. Choose well. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Him in your frame of reference. Set Him apart to be the foundation of all your thinking in your frame of reference. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience. The blood of Christ cleanses your consciousness. What does this mean? Well, on the one hand, we know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. And so we apply that. If we make a mistake, if we fail, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. This is how it works. In your inner conversation, you counsel yourself regarding the blood of Christ. Well, the blood of Christ has dealt with this. It has removed it from existence in Psalm 103:12. I don't have to worry about it. I'm perfectly fine with God. Nothing ever happened because the blood of Christ removes everything that is sin. So I'm fine. And this brings tremendous peace to us. This brings a lot of confidence. This is why David could say, try me, Lord. Prove me. Of all people, David. Yeah, David understood the mercy of God, and the blood of Christ is the foundation of God's mercy. So I can have tremendous confidence before God. I can have a tremendously clear conscience. I can have no guilt whatsoever because the blood of Christ has removed it from existence. Now here's a second part of that. The blood of Christ cleanses other people's sins too from my conscience. Somebody did something and it's sin against me. Maybe they're unkind. Maybe they're outright hostile. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. Well, I counsel myself in my inner conversation according to the wisdom regarding the blood of Christ, which is the practical application of grace. I counsel myself about the blood and that person's relationship to the blood. If there is a flaw in that person, the blood of Christ has removed that flaw. If there is sin in that person, the blood of Christ has removed that sin. If there is anything that is not praiseworthy at all in that person, then the blood of Christ has removed that. So the only thing that remains is what is praiseworthy, what is just, what is good, what is true, what is pure, what is lovely. That's all that remains. Because I'm practicing a conversation founded in the blood of Christ. In your inner conversation, do not tolerate your flesh. If you tolerate your flesh in your inner conversation, you will recognize what you think is other people's flesh. We're amazing how we do that. That's one of the reasons why whatever we criticize of, whatever we accuse of, whatever we judge of, we're actually guilty of. Sometimes we can't see it, but it's actually quite true. If I'm criticizing somebody, if I'm judging somebody of being something, I'm the same thing. And the very reason I'm criticizing them of is because the Holy Spirit is convicting me of it. And then we have this little fleshly projection thing going on, where you project it onto somebody else. No, that's not how it works, folks. We don't tolerate the flesh. And then we won't know other people in 2 Corinthians 5:16 according not to their flesh, but to ours. When it says we know no man after the flesh, it's not talking about their flesh. If I try to know you according to your flesh, or if I think I do, I'm just judging you. No, I don't know anyone according to my flesh, my natural thinking, according to anything of a not right inner conversation. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another. Don't speak evil in your inner conversation, because it will have results. If in my inner conversation I'm speaking evil, having negative attitude, negative thoughts, negative meditations, a negative conversation about people, that's coming out of carnality, that won't have good results. The Word of God says in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. I require a cleansed conscience, a cleansed consciousness, awareness, because then it becomes life to me. Otherwise, it becomes death to me. So I require a cleansed consciousness in order for my inner conversation to be life imparting. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Treasure is the word thesaurus, and it's the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. How do I lay them up? How do I collect them? With my conversation. I require a good inner conversation, and it will lay up good and precious things in my life. Have you ever met somebody who's always negative toward you or somebody else? It doesn't matter. You can say good morning and they'll find it to be rude or offensive in some way. They'll have a way to react at it. Have you ever met anyone like that? Of course you have. All of us have. Do you know why they're like that? It's what's been stored up in their heart. It's their treasure. In other words, they had a negative conversation on an ongoing basis, and it's been stored up in their frame of reference, and they've collected it and they've laid it up. And so all their meditations, all their thoughts, they don't even have to decide anymore. It's simply habit at this point, a mental habit. It's going to come out in negativity because there's been negativity stored up. And you say the most innocuous thing, maybe even outright friendly or kind, and there always going to be some kind of a negative thing going on. That's why it takes place. A negative conversation gets stored up. And so they accumulate their own negativity. Jeremiah 6:19 says that there's fruit to our thoughts. Our thoughts reproduce something. What's the reproduction? That's what's going to come out of the mouth. Out of the contents of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's the fruit. And it doesn't have to be simple words, although often it is. But how do I respond to things? What's my attitude? Am I quick to be negative? Am I quick to criticize? Am I quick to judge? Or am I quick to love? Am I quick to be patient? Am I quick to think well of people? The question isn't whether I can recognize something negative in somebody. The question is, what's my inner conversation? The more negative my inner conversation, the more negative my reflections of other people. And I will swear that I'm recognizing faults and flaws and weaknesses. And God says, the problem is all yours. Because the root of it is in the negative conversation. It's the negative conversation that I'm reflecting, not another person's characteristics. Pastor Stevens always amazed me. He would take people who by sight are train wrecks, and he'd say things like, this is a phenomenal believer. You know why he could do that? He had the right conversation. Anybody who's constantly, and you're looking at him like, do you realize who you're talking to? And they're edifying and they're praising this person and they're building them up. This person is a trinic. This person is amazingly faithful. They're like the best person in the world. They're always kind. Are you kidding? Do you see what they're like? And they said, yes, I do. I see exactly what they're like. And they are a perfect believer. This person has all these great characteristics. And I said to them, so what are you talking about? They have all these negative characteristics. And what's being reflected is two types of conversations. What's not being reflected is that person. What's being reflected is conversation. The fruit of the conversation has a result. It reproduces. And in some cases, it produces things that are great. In some cases, it reproduces things that are miserable, and the miserable things make me negative. So I get into this vicious cycle. If I'm a critic, I'll be more of a critic. If I'm angry, I'll be more angry. If I'm insecure, I'll be more insecure. Because I'm storing up fruit, and the fruit reproduces. That's what fruit does. You store up a good conversation, and the results are phenomenal. Why can't people sometimes be patient and loving? It's about their conversation. Patience and loving and gracious, kind, gentle, those are all the results of a conversation. It's not something that I can choose in and of myself. I can pretend for a little while, but I can't keep it up. What's in the conversation, that's what's going to be present. Word of God says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Watch that conversation. Don't let it into your frame of reference if it's negative. In Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the flesh. Whatever's in the heart, in Matthew 15:19, it's going to result in my thoughts. Now the Word of God says in 1 Chronicles 8:29, serve Him with a perfect heart. Serve God with a perfect frame of reference and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. Seek Him in your inner conversation. God is watching the heart. He's listening to that inner conversation. He lives inside of you. He hears it loud and clear. Make it a good conversation. Let me ask you something. If God could hear your thoughts, would your thoughts edify Him? Well, God does hear your thoughts. Do your thoughts edify Him? If they do, continue to edify. If they don't, throw out the old thoughts and let the Word of God, in grace, give you new thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit take the Word that you receive and produce a new conversation in your heart. How do I do that? Meditation. Repetition. One of the reasons why you put messages on the internet is so people can listen to them over and over again. Because repetition is the key to learning. Let the Word of God produce your conversation. If it produces your conversation, it'll produce wisdom and grace in your heart. It'll give you a frame of reference that will make you very stable as it produces that very sure foundation. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, normally we think it's the other way around. My thoughts determine my works. But here it says, commit your works unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means that my first desire, what I am interested in, is not self-preservation, but that which is of God. What does God think? Not what do I think. What does God say? Not how does it make me feel. And then, in an active form, my goal is constantly to be about God's business in my business. In other words, I can be a businessman, but am I revealing Christ? I can be a teacher, am I revealing Christ? I can be a janitor, am I revealing Christ? If that is my primary interest, then my inner conversation is going to be established. Why? Because my inner conversation is going to be all about that which I'm occupied with. It's always that way. My inner conversation is always all about that which I'm occupied with. And if I'm occupied with my Savior, then I'm going to have a good inner conversation. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Who's righteous? Romans 3:22, the one who lives in faith, the faith of the Son of God. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Thoughts of faith are right. Not thoughts of the flesh, thoughts of faith are right. And when my thoughts are right, my frame of reference is right. When my frame of reference is right, I have a good foundation. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.